Amen. I was recently at a conference and I went to an amazing workshop about the power of words. Language is the single most important means of communication in our world. It has immense power. The teacher of the workshop, a pastor and former professor at Columbia Seminary, talked about how our words have changed over the years. We live in what sociologists call postmodernity, after the modern era, which we think of, there's lots of competing ideas, but kind of to the middle of the 19th century. During modernity, language was thought to be descriptive. It described what already was. In postmodernity, language is thought to be creative. It brings something into being. And although this is a new thought, nothing is new under the sun, right? And we see this in Scripture. In Genesis, God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said. God spoke the world into being. And as those created in God's image, our words are also powerful. We can wound with our words, or we can uplift with our words. We all know the children's rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." However, I think this is more accurate, this rhyme I found. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can also hurt me. Sticks and stones break only skin, while words are ghosts that haunt me. Pain from words has left its scar on mind and heart that's tender. Cuts and bruises now have healed. It's words that I remember. Our words have power. In this passage from John, there are a lot of words, like a lot of words. In fact, when I first began looking at it, I was a little overwhelmed by all the words. There is so much theological richness in this passage, and it is tempting to break it down and look at only a part of it. But for me, the power of the passage comes when we listen and reflect on the words that are being spoken, the reality that is being created by Jesus on a hot day by a well. To set the scene a little bit, think about where this passage is located in Scripture. It follows right after Jesus has had a conversation with Nicodemus. That conversation happened in the middle of the night with a man who's given a name, who hears Jesus' words and doesn't really do a whole lot with them. And now we're in Samaria, in the middle of a day, with a woman who is not given a name, and who hears Jesus' words and does something about them. We'll get to that later. Nicodemus is a Jew, one of Jesus' own people, and the woman is a Samaritan. And as you might remember, and as Mary reminded us, people from this region are not looked on favorably by the Jewish people. So why is Jesus in Samaria? Our passage tells us that he had to travel through Samaria. In Greek, the word that is used there, had, is translated most accurately as must or was compelled to. This was not just a geographic necessity for Jesus. In fact, he could have avoided Samaria altogether, but he was compelled to go there. Jesus was crossing vast cultural boundaries, not only by going to Samaria, but by talking with a woman and eventually staying in Samaria for 2 days. Jesus crossing boundaries, making us think differently about people and where they come from. Typical Jesus. This message might not be easy to hear, but Jesus is often calling us outside of our comfort zone and into action in a way that is inclusive and boundary breaking. This is a message that we need to hear frequently. However, it's not the only message that we can glean from this story. Jesus asks the woman for a drink, and she responds shocked, and it precipitates an interesting conversation. At first read, it can kind of seem like Jesus and this woman are kind of talking at each other. He never really answers her questions, and she does not really respond to his statements. She asks, "How come you're asking me, an outcast, for water?" And he gives her a theological response about living water. She, in a very literal interpretation of his words, says, You don't have a bucket. How are you going to get this water? And again, Jesus responds theologically. I like to imagine this woman, a little confused, a little annoyed. She's hot, it's the middle of the day, and here's this guy, a Jew, no less, talking to her about living water and quenching her thirst. Can't you just see her, like hands on her hip, jug of water at her feet, looking at Jesus and saying, perhaps a little snarky, okay, you've got this living water, give it to me, make my life easier. And then Jesus says five words that change the conversation. Go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband, she says. And Jesus says, I know. In fact, you've had five, and the guy you're living with is not your husband. Jesus lays it all bare for her. We have made a lot about this woman and her husband's over time. As I read about her, I realized that we don't really know her story. Was she a prostitute? Is that why she was there at the well in the middle of the day? She might have had a lot of husbands. Maybe they all died. Maybe they all divorced her because she was not a good cook, or she was too outspoken. She's pretty bold in this passage to have this conversation with Jesus. Maybe she has a history of being too much for Samaritan men. Our speaker a few Wednesday nights ago, Roberta Damon, reminded us that in ancient Near Eastern cultures, a man could divorce his wife for such things. We don't know her story, but the power of these words is not about us knowing her story. It's about Jesus telling the truth of her life. She responds to his words with, I see you are a prophet. When we think of prophets, we maybe conjure ideas of people who can predict the future. But what is indicated more accurately here is someone who foretells or names reality. Biblical prophets did not predict, but instead they offered honest speech and action about the world and our lives. Truth-telling brings a new reality into existence because it exposes our lives for what they are. Words have power. Truth-telling isn't easy, though, and knowing what the truth is can be even harder. We live in a world of fake news and sound bites taken out of context, of competing ideas on the all-powerful internet. Every day, there seems to be a new study released invalidating the one we heard about yesterday. The truth is not easy to discern. But when we hear the kind of truth that Jesus is speaking, the kind of forth-telling that the prophets call us to, we can feel it in our soul. Have you ever been reading something and the author writes something that makes you feel like you could be knocked over with a feather? Cuts you deep to your soul. Or heard a speaker say something that felt like they were looking into your lives? That is the truth-telling that Jesus is doing here. I myself was recently reading a book, and the author was talking about the ever-present struggle we have, so many of us, have with people-pleasing. She tells the story about a time when she knew someone had ripped her work to shreds, and she was devastated. She was talking to her therapist, who said to her, "Other people's opinion of you is none of your business. Other people's opinion of you is none of your business." What a statement. What a powerful truth-telling. It was reality-shaping to the author, who was able to then go live into the person that God called her to be, rather than being bound up in what she thought she should be. It was reality-shaping for me to read this line. It is prophetic to the lives of many people. Truth-telling like this challenges our everyday narratives of reality, inviting versions that give rise to hope. When our truth is laid bare, we can begin to see a new reality taking shape. We can speak into being a new way of living. This is challenging and risky for sure. Forth-telling is not something we can enter into lightly, but it is something we must endeavor to do because it is in the truth that we encounter the Messiah. The woman hears Jesus call out the truth of her life, and her life is changed. She begins to believe that this man who is talking to her might actually be the promised Messiah. She's changed so much that she leaves her water jug at the well, the only thing she has to get the life-giving substance of water. She runs back to the village to invite people to come and see, to meet this man who can tell the truth of our lives, who can lay bare our secrets and make us new. When she encountered this truth, she could not help but invite others to be a part of it. It was the beginning of her being restored to the fullness of her creation in Jesus Christ. Truth-telling leads to forgiveness, which leads to restoration. And isn't that what we're searching for in this season of Lent? How can we be restored to right relationship with God? What is keeping us apart from God? What is blocking our ability to see the truth in our lives? There's a movie that I love, and I dare say it might be my favorite. It's called Keeping the Faith. Has anyone seen it? It's an older movie. Stars Edward Norton and Ben Stiller, Jenna Elfman. Ed Norton is a Catholic priest, and Ben Stiller is a rabbi. I realize that probably makes me a total church nerd that my favorite movie is about religion. These two, along with the woman, have been friends since childhood in New York City, and the movie follows their success in their congregations, and the same woman who had been their friend moved away in middle school and comes back when they are adults, and so love comes into play. Both men fall in love with her, although no one knows about the priest's feeling because he's a priest, and Jenna Elfman and Ben Stiller begin dating, but in secret, because Ben Stiller is up for the job of head rabbi at his synagogue, and he cannot be with a woman who is not Jewish. As in all good romantic comedies, hijinks ensue, and the truth is eventually exposed. Ben Stiller, despite believing that he is going to lose his job, knows that he must seek restoration with his congregation. On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he stands up in front of his congregation and tells the truth. He says, "You have shared your life with me, but I have been violating that trust because I have not been sharing my life with you." He goes on to tell about his relationship and secrets and says, "I am not sorry that I love her, but I am sorry that I put too little faith in you." It is a powerful scene of forth-telling, of speaking the truth that is keeping him from being in right relationship with God. We all have truths in our lives that we wish would stay hidden. No matter what her story was, I'm sure the woman at the well was not all that fond of her truth of many failed relationships being told. But that truth brought freedom, and that freedom brought joy and hope. And that is the beauty of Lent. Because, spoiler alert, the darkness can't win. The truth of our human condition, our propensity to sin and separate ourselves from God, cannot overcome God's ever-demanding, ever-searching, ever-giving love. The freedom we find in Jesus Christ compels us to tell this truth to ourselves, to our church, and to the world, because we all need to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What good news! What truth! Truth leads to restoration because truth creates reality. So what are the truths of our lives? What do we need to expose to the light of the cross and allow the joy and hope of the empty tomb to wash away? What truths can you tell to others to bring that hope and freedom? Words have power. So let us journey through this season of Lent, being truth tellers with our words and with the realities we create, so that we can be restored by the truth of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross. Amen.